Father, we thank you for your word and how powerful it is, how rich it is. And God, we believe that it is truth, absolute truth. There's no question that when you speak truth. So God, we want to know the truth because the word, the Bible, Jesus said himself, the truth will set us free. So God, I pray that we would be those sponges this morning to soak up your truth. Yes, it may challenge us. Yes, it may stretch us. But God, we pray that it will change us to be those men and women that you created us to be. We call ourselves Christians. God, I pray that we act as Christians, rightly representing you, rightly representing your word, and rightly representing your truth. So teach us, we pray, by your Spirit, for your glory and for your honor. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want you to think about what God has done for you. Just for a moment, to think about the things that God has done in your life. See, we tend to forget sometimes because we're so consumed with the things that maybe he's doing today. And we certainly should be thinking this morning, what is God doing in my life right now? What kind of things has he been orchestrating in your life? What kind of people has he been placing in your path? What type of opportunities has he given you to share the truth of Jesus Christ, to share your faith? And I know for many that's an unsettling thing. Oh, I just don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to share the truths about God's word or the things about spiritual things. You know, we live in a day when people will say this. They'll say, I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean? What does a spiritual person mean? Does it mean your mind goes to spiritual things, or does it mean you go to spiritual activities, or what is that? No, we should be realizing that spiritual things are a work of God. Spiritual things are a work of the Holy Spirit as he puts things into our lives. And there's no doubt God is working in your life. The question is, do you notice it? Do you recognize it? Do you realize the things that are happening to you are under God's control? Now, we may look at the difficulties in our life. We may look at the stresses and the strains and the lack of funds to pay bills or the lack of the ability to do the things that we want. And we might go, well, God really hasn't been doing anything in my life. Oh, don't miss it. See, the circumstances of your life are not the result of God, the result of a fallen world, but God can work in and through those things. I've talked to many of people who have struggled financially, struggled spiritually, and struggled with their faith and their relationship to God, but that doesn't limit or minimize who God is and what he can do. Because I believe that when we're in our deepest, darkest pit, that God can reach down and make the greatest of testimonies. Yes, sharing about Christ is sharing the things that he is doing in your life. Yes, we can talk about the day we got saved. Yes, we can talk about the day we've gotten baptized. Yes, we can talk about the day that we discovered a life verse for us. But what is God doing in your life right now? Because he is working, my friends. God's always at work. Do you realize that? He never sleeps. He never sleeps, never takes time off, never takes a break, never takes a holiday. No, he's always at work. You see, the opening verses of chapter 8 showed us the superiority of this new covenant. We saw it about having a better priest. Jesus Christ was that better priest, better than Aaron, better than the earthly priests that were there because they could not remain. No, the better priest was Jesus Christ who lives forever. But not only that, a better place. He ministered in a better tabernacle. It was a heavenly tabernacle that wasn't made by man. It wasn't made with hands. It was made by God. So not only a better priest, but a better place. Today we're going to look prayerfully at the remainder of chapter 8. And the remaining verses of chapter 8 will describe for us the better promises. The better promises. Realizing that the being a powerful God that we serve. The power of God's will being done in your life. See, we might look at our circumstances or our situations and think that God doesn't bless anymore, but he does. God does bless. And God doesn't only bless financially. He doesn't only bless with the things that go good in your life. No, I believe that God can bless you with the difficulties in your life. That might sound weird, But those are the things that will make you a stronger person, a stronger Christian. So as James says, consider it pure joy when you face these various trials. I know it's crazy. It doesn't make sense. Well, the world would say, you're blessed if you have things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel blessed when I have nothing. I feel blessed when I have nothing to do. Amen? I mean, I want 5 minutes off. You know, here come the holidays, right? Oh, boy. The holidays are coming. It's like, oh, I get excited about the holidays, but then I also in the back of my mind go, so much to do. So much to do. Guys, God wants us to rest in his blessings. He wants us to rest in his presence. And what we're going to talk about today is God's will that brings better promises into your life. And you'll know what I'm talking about once we read it. Let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 8. Again, God's will brings better promises. We talked a little bit about it last week, but I wanted to use verse 6 as kind of a reference for what we're going to talk about today. Again, verse 6, chapter 8. But now he, being Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What a rich verse this is. It says a more excellent ministry that Jesus Christ has over the priestly ministry, over the earthly priestly ministry, that he's a mediator of a better covenant and which is established on better promises. I started out titling my message early in the week that better is better. Isn't it though? Isn't better better? Whatever it is in your life, it's better when it's better, right? I mean, a better job is better, right? A better house is better. A better car is better. You know, one that runs, one that's better on gas mileage. Better is better. And when we look at this here, this verse, God is saying, listen, he has obtained a more excellent ministry because it's a better covenant than the old covenant. It's on better promises because they're God's promises. And I want us to realize that God's will brings better promises for you in your life. God's will does that. Look at verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Give me your attention, our first point. God's will brings better promises, number one, because the better promise of unconditional grace. The better promise of unconditional grace. We see it right here, and you can't miss it in verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Circle the words I will, and you'll see it several times in this area of Scripture. It is better because it is founded upon God's promises, not man's. See, what we need to realize, when God declared this, this is an absolute, most of this area should be either an italicized or should be a section in your Bible that shows you that it comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. This was a prophecy that Jeremiah spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, written at some time between 605 and 586 BC, which was Jeremiah's ministry, prophecy ministry. It came way back then when God said, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. The covenant that existed at the time was that Abrahamic covenant, that God would be their God and they would be his people, but there was an obedience that was tied to it. They had to follow after God. And though I say it's unconditional grace, because God's unconditional love, right? God loves you whether you're right or wrong. God loves you whether you're a Christian or not. It's unconditional love. But when I'm talking about unconditional grace, this is the grace of God that once you've accepted his will, once you've accepted his son, once you become a Christian, guess what? you're abounding in the grace of God. The grace of God is now available to you, and it's unconditional. God is going to show you his grace whether you like it or not. The emphasis of the new covenant is on God's I will that we see here in verse 8. This is why I call this unconditional grace. The new covenant is a declaration from beginning to end of what God agrees to do. Guys, we sometimes just need to submit to the fact that God knows better. That God knows what he's doing in your life. What God is orchestrating, what God is allowing to happen in your life is his will. And it's realizing that he's going to show you what to do. The nation of Israel responded at Mount Sinai when Moses, from us that were, again, Wednesday night on Exodus. It's amazing how these two books just are tied so closely together. When Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and he recited the commandments to the children of Israel. This is what they said. Exodus, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 19, verse 8 says, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. He says this two other times in the book of Exodus. In chapter 24, he says it in verse 3. And then also, I'm going to show it to you, Exodus 24, verse 7. So three times in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel say this. As in verse 24, yeah, chapter 24, verse 7. "Then he," being Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" Think about those words for just one second. "All that the Lord God has said, we will do." It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Especially when it goes against everything that's common in our culture, if you will. Anytime the Word of God challenges us to be different than the world, it is a challenge. There is no doubt in my mind that the children of Israel, when they heard the words of God coming from Moses, saw the tablets, there is no doubt in my heart that they were like, "We're going to do this. We are going to do this." You know what the problem is? They were going to do it. You can't do it. You can't do it apart from God's unconditional grace. You cannot keep this word. You cannot, as a husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's impossible in your own strength. And there could be men in here going, I'm trying. Stop trying. And ask God to help you. Ask God to reveal his grace in your life, to remind you when you're out and about in your life to think about your wife. And wives, to submit unto your husbands, the authority of your husband. I know for you women, that's not easy. Can you do that in your own strength? Heck no. Why? We're imperfect men. And God says submit to something that's imperfect as you submit to me who is perfect. It's hard for us to do that. That word submission, anytime I do premarital counseling, I can see the woman just kind of, whoa. Submit. Isn't it funny, though? It's so easy for us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so easy for us to submit to his authority? Because the Bible tells us he loves us. And I'm telling you guys, your wife will lovingly submit to you if you are loving her as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially. And as Pastor RJ taught Wednesday night, that's such a powerful message on husbands loving their wives. It is difficult to do in your own strength. You're not going to be able to do it in your own strength, but with the help of God and with God's grace upon your life, God will say this to you: "I will make a new covenant with the children of Israel. I will make a new covenant. I will do this. All the words of the Lord said, we will do." That's what the children of Israel said, but you know what? Very quickly, they disobeyed God. And that's what we see in the next verse, right? In verse 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them." There has to be obedience. And that doesn't change. God's unconditional grace is there in your life. There is no doubt about it. You receive the grace of God. We live in the days of grace. But I have to be absolutely straight with you. God will not bless you if you're being disobedient. God cannot bless you if you're being disobedient to the truth. So we can't live lives like the world and expect God to bless it. We can't expect to not do the things that the Word tells us to do as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as workers. If we're not being obedient to the Word of God, then God's I will is not in our life. And therefore, He must not be able to bless. He cannot bless us in that, because He blesses obedience. And there's no doubt in my mind that most everybody in this room right now is saying, I want to do God's will. I want to do everything that God wants me to do. I want the blessings to come from God. But it's not easy. And maybe you're trying to do it in your own strength. I know you want to do it, but you need God's help. And honestly, in the busyness of our lives, what it takes to begin to operate in the Spirit and begin to operate in the things of God is to really carve out some time for God. You hear me say it all the time. Read your Bible. Pray. Spend time with God. It's not easy, but you have got to do it. Yes, you can look at your schedule. I mean, I've got a calendar on my phone that tells me where to be, when to be there, because if I didn't, I wouldn't know where to be and when to be there. But I know that I must schedule, just like I schedule an appointment with someone to have coffee, I need to schedule an appointment. Spend time with the Lord. That's what I must do, and ask God to help me and to teach me. See, it's one thing to say, we will or I will. It's one thing for you here to be this morning, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. But it's quite another thing to actually do His will. It's one thing to speak it. It's another thing to do it. Think of how powerful these words are, that all the words of the Lord has spoken will do. Do you imagine? Think of when God up in heaven sees your life. He says, I am going to speak into your life. I am going to tell you I've got something for you to do, or I've got some activity I want you to get involved in. This is what God does. By somehow He orchestrates events where you go, I think I'm hearing from God. I feel like God wants me to do something. What do we do next? Was that you, God? We question, really, Lord? You want me to do what? I always use a Bible study. I don't know why. But you want me to lead a Bible study? You want me to get married? You want me to change jobs? We begin to hear these things from God. We feel these things impressed upon our hearts. And then we go, but does He really want me to do it? And is it now that you want me to do it, God? Or is it a time in the future? I've learned that when God puts something upon your heart, that is the time He wants you to do it. Does that help? When God tells you something, He's not going to say, hey, I've got something for you. In a few years, we're going to work on this. No, He's going to say, I'm going to show you something, and I'm ready to do that in your life. And so by faith, we must step out, not because we feel comfortable, not because we think everything's going to work out, but because we have faith in the Lord that He's called us and we're going to do it. So we step out in faith, because that, my friends, is being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. Being led in that way. When God says something, do it. Why is it? I don't know if this ever happened to you, but why is it when we share the Word of God with people in need, oftentimes their response is, oh, I know that. Oh, yeah, I know the Word of God. It's like, whoa, as if to say, you know, I understand what you're telling me, but I need real help. What? What? I mean, it's just amazing to me. It takes more than simply knowing the Word of God to be blessed. It takes more than just knowing what the Word says. You must do what the Word says to do. So we cannot respond with, oh, I know that. And maybe you sit here today, and maybe you know the Word of God very well. I've known people, men mostly, that know the Scriptures so well that, man, when I do something wrong, they can bring a verse up to convict me very quickly. But for some reason, that word never works in their life. You ever know anybody like that? That they know the Word so well that they're able to tell you how to live, but it never seems to affect their life. Huh. See, to me, I want to share the Word of God with someone from the perspective that God has worked that Word in my life. That if I'm going to tell you to walk in a certain way, I better be walking that way. If you're going to share the Word of God with somebody, you better be walking that word yourself. You better be obedient to that truth. Well, because if we keep our place in Hebrews chapter 8, just a few pages to the right, go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 21. We'll go to verse 19. James 1 and 19 says, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But verse 22, you've heard this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I underlined that in my Bible. This one will be blessed in what he does. What? If I know the word, if I hear the word, and if I do the word, I'm going to be blessed. The opposite is absolutely true. If I know the word and don't live the word or don't do what the word says, I won't be blessed. That's what we're seeing here. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's what the children of Israel, they heard the word. They said, yes, we want to do that, but they did not stay obedient to God. They continually doubted. Why? Their life got difficult. Anybody can identify with that? Life gets difficult. You know, wouldn't it be great when you got saved that everything went your way? That would be great. But what kind of faith does it take for that? What kind of character does it take if everything went your way? Don't we call those spoiled brats? Somebody agreed with me. I don't want what I want. I want what God wants. I want what the Lord wants in my life. Because I have discovered in the years that I've been with the Lord, what he has for me is so much better. What he has is so much better, though I may not agree with it at the onset. As time goes on, I go, God, you're so much smarter than me. Have you ever come to that realization that God is smarter than you? If you haven't, you need to. If you haven't, you will. How about that? No, be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Don't be one of those Christians that is just a Bible thumper. And don't get me wrong, the word of God is very powerful. But don't just throw verses out there and tell people to live their life that way. Help people understand the word. Help people embrace the truth behind the word. Don't be someone who just sits in church and hears it and then walks out and forgets what the message was. Oh, for many years, that was me. I had a hard time. Walk out, someone say, how was church? Man, it was great. What happened? I don't remember. Now I highlight, I underline, I write notes, although I usually have to ask the Holy Spirit to interpret. Thank you. See? I need the Holy Spirit to interpret my notes because it's God speaks to me in such a powerful way. But to underline verses in your Bible, to write notes alongside, to remember these things and to go back to them. If you're someone who writes in a journal, you know the riches of writing in a journal. To go back and read where God had you years before and see the growth in your life. Because if you're like me, it seems like we aren't growing. But if we look back and realized how much God has done, we would realize the power of God in our lives. But thankfully, if we go back to Hebrews now, thankfully the new covenant does not depend on man's faithfulness to God, right? It all depends on God's faithful promise to man. Again, in verse 8, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice who he makes this covenant with. This covenant from God of the new covenant is to his people, to Israel, to Judah, to the Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew believers, and he's reminding them, you are the ones that he gave this new covenant to. But what happened? They rejected it. And Paul says, I'm washing my hands of you. I'm now going to take the message to the Gentiles. So the promises that God made to his children are overflowed and blessed by the children, that by the Gentiles, by those who believe that are outside that Jewish culture. Does it mean he's disregarded blessing us? No. I think one day God will return his people and fulfill his promises. But because they would not receive it, he passed it on. It's no different in our lives, guys. If you're going to reject God's blessing, he's going to give them to someone else. Receive the blessings that God has for you and remain there. These children of Israel did not continue in those blessings. The trouble was not with the covenant. We can't think that God brought a new covenant because the old one was broken. No, the old one was just fine. It's the children of Israel did not follow it. Paul stated this very clearly in Romans 7:12, if you want to write that down. He said, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The trouble was with the people to whom it was given. The problem was the people, guys. We have got to rightly represent God's grace in our lives so other people receive that same grace. We are not going to convince people to believe in Jesus because of a verse. We're not going to convince people because of anything other than the changed lives that we experience. Why should I follow your Jesus? Because this is what he's done for me. And this is what he is doing in my life. These are the blessings, these are the graces that he's giving to me. Not only is it unconditional grace, but look with me now at verse 10 and 10 only. We'll get to our second point. And notice how many times he says, I will in this verse. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not only is it unconditional grace, but number two, better promise of an internal change. An internal change. See, it doesn't matter how good we look on the outside. It doesn't matter the smile that we put in our face. What really matters is what's going on in your heart. What's going on in your mind. The battle that's behind the veil, if you will. See, God sees that. God sees what you're dealing with. God sees what you're going through. And we can look all pretty on the outside, and we can tell everybody in the world around us, yeah, life is good, praise the Lord. But inside, we're just eaten up with bitterness. We're eaten up with anger. And God is saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do an internal change in you. And he's going to do it. I'm going to place, he says, the word or the laws into their hearts. No longer on a tablet of stone, of the law. I'm going to put it in their minds, and I'm going to stick it in their hearts. To think, this is so powerful to me, to think that we can know the very words of God. You ever think about that? Yeah, we memorize verses, and we have verses that we hang on our walls and that we have cards and stick in our pockets, but this is the absolute word of God that we've been given, and we can know that word. We can understand that word, knowing the scriptures so well that you can proclaim their truth. Do you know the scriptures that well? Do you know the word of God that well? That you can proclaim it, that it can be that rock for you in your time of need, that you can share them with others. Do you know it so well that you can apply it to your own life? When something difficult comes, when somebody hurts your feelings, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, when someone takes your parking spot, can you begin to apply the word of God and said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? Because the word of God able to do that. Do you know it that well? Because it's knowing it. But having the word in your heart, that's where it becomes important, I believe. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to embrace biblical truth in your heart. To obey that truth. Right? To obey it. To know it so well that you obey it, that you submit to it. God, I'm angry right now, but you say be angry and don't sin, so I'm going to hold myself back. God, I'm frustrated right now, but you tell me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me, so I'm trusting you to help me through this situation. Why? When you get aggravated, when you get to that point where the sin is knocking on your door, you have a choice to step out in that sin or to hold back and to just take a moment and to say, God, what do you want me to do with this situation? Show me, God. Reveal it to me. Submit to that truth and live the truth. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministers by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:3. You are an epistle of Christ. An epistle is a letter. Do you realize that your life could be a letter of Jesus Christ? And if that letter is, if you are a letter, what does that letter say? Does that letter say, believe in my Lord? Does that letter say, I have an amazing faith in God who can do the impossible? Or does that letter say, I've been let down? I've been let down by God. People get mad at God because of the situations that are in their life. And that just, for me, boggles me. Boggles my mind. I understand bad things happen. I understand there's a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. But the Bible says, comfort those who mourn. Comfort those who mourn. Be there with them to walk through those things. Let God reveal himself through those circumstances. Listen to this. Godliness cannot be merely external. Godliness cannot be external. It doesn't matter the number of Christian fish you have on your cars. It doesn't matter the bracelets you wear. It doesn't matter the necklaces you wear. It cannot be external. It has to be something that is an internal change that takes place in your life because of the power of God in your life. Again, I take you back to that first question. What is God doing in your life right now to reveal himself to you? What is he doing? Is he stretching you right now? Are you in a place of blessing right now? Are you feeling like everything is great and you're nervous because you're ready for everything to fall apart? Enjoy those times. Certainly trust that God will carry you through in your time of need. But listen, godliness cannot be something that happens outside. We can dress nice. We can look nice. We can be phony and we can put the masks on and smile and say all the right things. But God sees what's going on in your heart. God knows if you trust in him or if you're scared to death. And my job, I believe, as a pastor is to direct you and to encourage you to trust in a God who loves you and wants to bless you and does want to change you for sure. In order for you to see real growth in your spiritual maturity, in order for you to grow stronger as a stronger Christian, you have to have truth rooted in your mind and in your heart, just like it says here. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was this. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He goes on to say, And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. It's just amazing to me that the capacity to love God has to be from every aspect, from our emotions, to our thoughts, to the things that we desire in life, everything. That's how we must love God and love our neighbors. And I think it's very coincidental that God says, I'm going to put my law in your mind and on your hearts. Because when the word of God is in your mind and on your heart, you're going to be able to love God. What does Jesus say? If you love me, what's he say? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the word that God implants on our mind and heart is there, then we're able to love God because we're being obedient to his truth. It goes beyond just memorizing scriptures. It goes to the place where you know the word of God, and it is your light, right? The word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Did I say that backwards? It's a path that's lit for us. That's what the word of God does. Notice he says in the end of verse 10, don't miss this. He says, and I will, the third I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That speaks of a personal, intimate relationship with God. Guys, you can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. This is so important. It speaks directly to a personal relationship with God, one that he establishes and he does a work in your heart and mind, one that you embrace by receiving all God has for you through faith in Jesus Christ. God's people are those who obey his word. We can't be God's people if we're not obeying his word. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but if you're going to live worldly and if you're going to live apart from the truths of the word, then you are not one of God's children. You're going to do what God tells you. Has there been an internal change in your life? Have you taken the steps to really let God penetrate your heart, to do that inner work? Thirdly and finally, look at verse 11, 12 and 13. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Our third and final point, the better promise of eternal forgiveness. Eternal forgiveness. Eternal forgiveness. Does it really mean that God forgets things? No. See, God remembers, God knows everything, right? He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's all powerful. He can do anything. There's nothing impossible. Does he remember your sin? Sure he does. But you know what? He chooses to overlook it. That's the meaning of this. For him to not remember your sin or sin anymore, this means that he is going to purposely disregard your sin. He's not going to go back to that. He is going to forgive it. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin. That's all the law was. The law was never created to remove sin. The law was never created to bring forgiveness. That was not the purpose of the law. The rules that God gave were to help us to live our lives in a way to realize that we needed a Savior. Wasn't it great when you came to that realization in your life when you realized, I need a Savior, and God happened to provide one for you? To know that you can't do it in your own strength, but God has done it for you? Let's say goodbye to Hebrews. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. See, God doesn't remember your sin, but we have a tendency to. We have a tendency to keep just bringing that back up in our hearts, and God is going, why are you doing that? We've dealt with that. We've dealt with it. That is gone. It's eternal forgiveness. Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Romans 3, look at verse 19 with me. Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We see the purpose of the law here is that, gosh, God, you're showing us the law because you want us to realize that we're sinful, that we cannot keep this list of commandments. We were talking about this the other night with some friends. Anytime you start to set up a list of things that you are going to try to accomplish, don't you find it harder to accomplish them? Instead of having the list, why not ask God, could you just help me be a better husband, to be a better spouse, to be a better wife, to be a better parent? God, help me to do this so then we don't have to have this list that is just sitting there yelling at us. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. And we get what? We get depressed. We get discouraged. Oh, you might do it for a week or two, right? Do pretty good. And all of a sudden you trip and you fall, and then you just feel so guilty. God says, listen, the law was there for you to acknowledge your sin, to get you to that place where you go, I can't do this. And I think for many Christians, they're trying to do it in their own strength. You're trying to be a better Christian in your own self. Instead of saying, God, help me be a better person, look at the next verse, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who what? Believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What do you have to do? What is your responsibility? What is your job? Receive the forgiveness of God. Receive it. Let him justify. Certainly be obedient. Certainly listen to the voice of God and do what he tells you to do. And for those of you who think, I'm waiting for God to speak to me. I'm waiting for God to show me. I want you, if you're one of those people that is waiting for God to give you direction in your life, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. You don't have to, but I ask you to do it. The next prayer that you pray, say, God, reveal your will for my life. Reveal your will for my life. I want you to show me, God, what you want me to do, how you want me to get involved, the direction you want me to go. Ask God boldly for that. And then what I want you to do is be mindful and watchful for how God's going to answer that prayer. How about you? But for many years, I was like, God, please use me mightily. And then I would just go about doing my own business. And God was probably trying to speak to me. I just didn't recognize it. So pray that prayer for direction in your life and then be ready for the answer. Be ready to receive. Somebody might come talk to you. You may be doing a morning devotion and all of a sudden something on the page just jumps off in your. That is God answering your prayer. We don't have to question it. We don't have, is this it? Well, it depends, I guess. If your devotion is, you know, being a missionary in Africa and you don't want to go to Africa. Well, maybe that's what God has for you. There's the problem, I think. When we say, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do, as long as it's within these confines. God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. We will do all the words of the Lord that he has said. Will you? Will you? Will you step out in faith and do that? See, for some, God will begin to put on your heart for you to do something that you don't think you're qualified to do. It might be teach a Bible study. It might be start a business. It might be start a ministry. It could be a whole plethora of things, but you might go, I can't do that. Let me submit to you, that's probably what God wants you to do then. Why? He doesn't want you to get the glory. He wants him to get the glory. So if God asks you to do something you don't want to do, but you're willing to do, step out in faith, then when he does it, you can tell everybody around you, this wasn't me. This was God. I asked him. He showed me. It scared me. You can admit it. It scared me, but I stepped out in faith, and I began to go down that path, and look what God has done. I'm getting more and more convicted in my own walk that I want to let God do what God can do. It doesn't take me any faith to do what I can do. It's going to take me faith to begin to do what God wants to do in the power of how God wants to do it. That's exercising, stretching our faith to believe in a God who can do the impossible. And you know what's going to happen along the way? We're going to make some mistakes. So what? So what? Let's make some mistakes, at least trying to do the things that we think God is doing. I'm not saying sell all your stuff and do something crazy and quit your job tomorrow because you think God told you to do that. You know, get somebody around you to help pray. But I'm telling you, if you are convinced to your core that God is going to ask you to do something, step out in faith and watch God do it. Because God will confirm it by the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the Word of God, and through the church or people around you. There'll be confirmations. God doesn't just send you off on a wild goose chase all by yourself. No, God will reveal it. He knows your fears. Do you realize that? Do you know that God knows your fears, knows the things you're afraid of? And he isn't up there just going, I'm going to have them do something they don't like to do. That's just not God. He's going to say, I'm going to do something because I know this is the best thing for you. Trust him in that. But receive this forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness of God. We need to have that. We need to realize that it's eternal. Our last stop is Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 11, what an amazing scripture. Because in verse 11 of chapter 8, it says, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none of them shall speak to anyone, that they will all know God. Man, won't that be a great time? This is speaking of a future time. It's speaking of after Christ's second coming and the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. It's in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. But it's a time when Christ has returned. We're spending 1,000 years as the church under his authority. And this is what we see in Isaiah chapter 11, him prophesying this. This is the picture that we're going to see. Look at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out from his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And I love this part of this verse. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Is our God powerful or what? Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And here it is. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lions shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Look at this verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. Oh, we are talking about a time when Christ is reigning. We're talking about a time when Christ is going to be on that throne, when all this pain, all this suffering is going to be gone. And we're going to realize that all will come to the knowledge of God. All will know God. Why does he say in Hebrews, nobody's going to have to teach. There's not going to have to be a pastor. There's not going to have to be a priest. There's not going to have to be a prophet. No, all will know the Lord personally. We'll see Jesus. We'll know him personally and intimately. Nobody's going to have to teach us. And then we're going to see that it's going to be absolutely beautiful. It's going to be a time where we're going to rejoice and all this pain, all this difficulty is going to be over. Guys, that's where our focus needs to be. That's where our attention needs to be, where God is taking us. Let's enjoy the journey along the way. Let's realize there's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some detours. There's going to be some difficulties along the process. But let us realize that there's a day that's coming. There's a day that's coming. And I don't believe very much longer that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, in his power, when it's going to be a beautiful time where there's going to be no more difficulties. So let's be those people that are prayerful, that are considering the direction that God has. Let's receive the blessings from God. Let us realize that it's his will that is going to be done, and receive that unconditional grace, allow that internal change, and then realize it's eternal forgiveness that he's given to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your word today. We're so grateful, God, that our Bibles hold the truth of tomorrow, where we're going. And I pray this morning that all in this room know the Lord. We do look forward to the day when we're in heaven and all will just praise you. We won't have to worry about leading people to the Lord, because all that will be around us will be believers. But Lord, we're still here on earth, and there are some who don't know you. I pray for those people this morning. I pray for their hearts, God, because they have not received your unconditional love. They have not accepted your unconditional grace. They're still trying to do it in their own strength. There's an internal change that needs to happen. But they're not ready to step off their throne and allow you to sit on the throne of their life. So God, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, that you would reveal to them that you have a great plan for their life. You have a purpose for their existence. That there's not one that you don't love. And so, God, I pray by your Spirit, draw them to yourself. Help them to ask the questions they need to ask. Help them to realize the sin that's in their life that keeps them separated from you. But more importantly, help them to see that Jesus Christ is available to be their Savior if they would accept and have their sins forgiven, washed clean, and become righteous, the righteousness of God, not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done. So we pray this morning, as we sing this last song, there's prayer counselors up front, we pray. If there's any that want to pray the prayer of salvation, let them come forward and pray that prayer out loud so that they can leave this place knowing that one day they will be in heaven with you and we'll all rejoice. We love you, God, and we thank you. We pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.